I want to read some verses before I begin to tell you my own story from Galatians chapter 1. Those of you who are students of the Bible will remember that Galatians is one of those books in which the Apostle Paul probably speaks more strongly than in any other book. There was heresy that was taking place in the church at Galatia. It was a different gospel, and he was concerned about it. He was concerned that they not be led astray. And so, as we begin this letter, after addressing them, and after expressing his love for them, he then begins to upbraid them for having departed from the gospel. It's amazing to me that you could leave it so quickly. And part of what was involved in that was they were questioning him. You know, who is Paul after all, and where did he get his authority? These people that were undermining the ministry there. So it's interesting to me that Paul accounts for his being, who he is, and why he's writing to them by telling a bit of his story. And I want to begin with that part. I want to begin with verse 11. He said, "For I'd have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas," that is Peter, "and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, 'He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy.' And they were glorifying God because of me." They were glorifying God because of me. If I have a text tonight, that's it. And my goal and purpose this evening is to help you understand why I am a Christian, to the glory of God. Don't miss that. Now, Christians need to be ready to tell others why they are followers of Jesus Christ. They need to be ready for that. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope which dwelleth in you." Be ready And that word there, to answer or reason, might be considered a defense. In other words, people were being persecuted in those days. Why are you a Christian? Here's my defense. And the word that is used is the word from which we get our term apologetics. It's a defense. Or a testimony. Who would like being in court giving a testimony? But it's also a story. The Apostle Paul was standing before King Agrippa in Acts 26. Luke tells us that he told his story. In fact, Luke accounts for Paul's conversion at least four times in the book of Acts. That should tell us something. So I don't apologize this evening for taking this time to tell you my story. We have precedent in Scripture, and I want to follow that precedent. Now let me tell you how it all happened, and I've tried to go over this, and I've asked Floyd to pray for me tonight, because in something like this evening, it's not what you're going to say, it's what you need to leave out, because we don't want to be here until midnight. Actually, I had the privilege of being born into a Christian home. In fact, not very far from here, about 275 miles, over in Vermont. We were a large family, six children. My father was a country preacher. It was during Depression days. Well, I'll tell you, I was born in 1927, and you mathematicians can figure out then how old I am. But at that time, you know, there was a Depression, and my father was a country preacher, and there were times when the deacons had to say to him, "Pastor Smith, there was no offering today. I have nothing to give you." Now, in some ways we might say, well, you were poor. No, we were rich, because we had ourselves, we had places to play, and we had gardens. And the friends in the church supplied us with what they had, and so it was a real community. In fact, I've been reminiscing a lot living out here at Kingswoods, you know, because they have a horse barn and all of that, and it's just bringing back all the memories of our horse, and it's a wonderful memory. I grew up with that, and we worshiped, of course, regularly, morning and evening, prayer meeting, Sabbath school. We had morning worship as a family and evening worship as a family. So I would say that for being a PK, you know what a PK is? That's a preacher's kid. And among us preacher's kids, PK is pretty well known. But later I learned that it meant privileged character. Pardon the spelling. Because I had all of this benefit. But somebody has crassly stated that simply because you're born in a garage doesn't make you an automobile. And there's something to that. I was baptized as an infant. The covenant promises were claimed for me by my parents, and they prayed faithfully for us children. But for some reason, they begat six rebels. And I was one of them. I don't know why that was true, because it was basically a happy family, but it's just the old man in us, the old nature. And while we knew all of these things, and these were beneficial, it's strange to me, but it's true, that every one of us, six, came to Christ personally after we left home. And, of course, I discussed that with my father when he got older and we could sit and talk. And he said, "I made a mistake. I should have talked with you personally." I made too many assumptions. Be that as it may, the Lord was faithful, and God was hearing their prayers. Now, we went from Vermont to a place called Rose Point, Pennsylvania. It's a little bit, it makes this town seem like an urban setting. It was a really small town. Church is still there, and it's doing well. And when I became 12 years of age, I professed Christ as my Lord and Savior. I made a public profession. And if you'd have asked me in those days, did I believe that the Bible was true, I'd have said, yes, certainly. But there was a lot lacking in my life. A great deal that was lacking in my life. I still believe the Bible to be true, but I struggled with telling the truth. I struggled with many sins as a youth. Well, 5 years after we went there, my father moved to Orlando, Florida. And the church down there called him to be a pastor, and so as I started high school, I was down in Orlando. And by this time, World War II was on. I remember when Pearl Harbor took place and America entered the war. My brother, who was about 9 years older than me, left for the military on the 18th of December. He had already enlisted before the 7th, but I can remember that vividly. And so the aura of World War II was on us, and when we went down to Orlando, Florida, of course, there was a large Air Force base right near our place, and it was hot. You talk about this being cold. We moved down there in July, and they had one of the hottest summers they'd ever had, and this was before everybody had air conditioning. And then at night, these night fighters, converted A-20s, would fly over at treetop level, and you'd sit right straight up in bed. I tell you that, boys and girls, because you may like airplanes, like I do. Because I always wanted to be an aeronautical engineer. I thought. I built model airplanes. I built whatever I could build, boats or airplanes, and enjoyed that, and thought I wanted to be an aeronautical engineer. And, of course, this was the time to do it because World War II was on. That was the thing that consumed me. That and girls. And I am not bragging, I'm confessing. Because I wasted more emotional energy in my teen years because my parents allowed me to date. And when Floyd and I were married and had three sons, one of the things that we decided was that our boys would not date while they were in high school. We got some criticism for that, but I said, if any of you want to sit down and have a debate about the blessings or the pitfalls of dating, I'll be happy to do that. I'm very experienced. Nobody took me up on it. And we spared our boys a lot of trouble, a lot of trouble. But as I say, the war was on. Now, all this time, I was going to church. I was doing what you would expect a Christian to do, at least outwardly. I had Christian friends. I also had other friends. And I was sort of back and forth. Uncommitted when I was in high school. I played basketball, and I enjoyed the game. I was really, I suppose, a very self-centered teenager, thinking about myself. Knowing God was there, no question about the gospel, I believe that was all true. But I wasn't living that way. And when I left to go to the military, and I left at the tender age of 17, that's what happens in the midst of wartime, at least like World War II. Some of you older persons may remember that. We left early, and I was eager to get into the flying. So they put me in a college program, and while I was in that college program, I was under intense study. I graduated from high school a semester early in order that I could get into this program, and it went too fast, and I was too young. What I'm leading up to is that I washed out. Now, when was this? It was 1945. And during my first semester in the military, Germany surrendered, and we had VE Day. But there was still a war in the Pacific. And I was then in the University of in Atlanta, Emory University, and it was during that semester that Japan surrendered. Somebody said I should have joined earlier. But the thing that happened to me during that semester was that I flunked analytical geometry. I'm telling you, young people, this, just so you know that I'm not parading these things, but I'm telling you the truth. I flunked analytical geometry and physics. And you don't do that in a Navy pilot training program. And so I washed out. And I can remember that day when I was standing behind the dormitory and I realized that I had blown all my chances to fly with the Navy. And I just stood and bawled because my castles had collapsed. And I got shipped off to boot camp. Well, following boot camp, I finally ended up on board ship. I want to tell you at this point that occasionally I would go to church. But if the guys invited me to go off for the weekend to Milwaukee, I would often go with them rather than go down to Chicago and worship with the brethren down there. And I'm just telling you, I was this kind of life, back and forth, uncommitted. Well, when I got on board ship, I used to argue. I had a big black Bible. And of course, everybody gambled. My parents had taught me the dangers of drinking alcohol. And frankly, the reason I didn't drink was not a good moral reason. It was just I was scared to play Russian roulette with alcoholism. And I didn't know until many years later that my older brother, who was in the Air Force, was indeed an alcoholic. So I didn't get involved in drinking. And I didn't get involved in some of the sins that my buddies did. Probably I was, however, in my own mind, if not the worst, one of the worst sinners on board ship because of what I knew. The fellas knew I didn't drink, and so they would give me their money to keep for them because they were afraid they'd get drunk and blow it shooting craps, which is a dice game, children, that is just another form of gambling. And I have to confess that I kept my money in my Bible, their money in my Bible. For Bill, I'd put him in Joshua. Somebody else, I'd put him in someplace else. And the Bible was very thick. I never counted up how much money I had in there. But that's the way I used my Bible, rather than reading it to the glory of God. Now, the interesting thing was there were some Christians on board that ship. And by the way, that it wasn't a long voyage, but we went to Japan, picked up Marines from the 2nd Marine Division that had fought up through Guadalcanal and the Marshals. We brought 2,000 Marines back, stopped by Pearl Harbor, picked up 300 Army, and went down through the Panama Canal and up to Norfolk, where we docked. But while I was on this ship, there were some Christian men on that ship, and they used to have a prayer meeting in the ship's library. Now, if you know anything about ships and ship's libraries, you recognize it wasn't a very big group. It was a very small room, but we were all packed in there. And I remember one night, there was a fellow there from the Marines. This was led by Navy men, but there was a Marine there, and they were talking to him about coming to Christ and committing his life to Christ. Now, this man had fought up through Guadalcanal. He'd faced hot lead, but as he stood there and contemplated the idea of becoming a Christian, the perspiration just poured off his face. And he kept saying, "What would the fellows say? What would the fellows say?" And you know, I was standing there hoping that he would become a Christian. Isn't that interesting? I was really hoping he'd become a Christian. But God really spoke to me that night and said, "You hypocrite." And after that meeting, I went out and just leaned over the rail and just did some thinking. Here I believed in God, but I wasn't living for God. And I was convicted. Now, I want to assure you that I've got into many, many discussions on board ship with ship's crew and some Marines, theological discussions. And I always took the position that Jesus Christ is God, and I used to have to defend that, because I believed it was true. And I want to just insert something here. My parents, of course, were praying for me. And I want to thank God for my parents tonight who taught me what was true. Because that truth had taken over my mind. I thought in terms of the living God. I didn't obey Him consistently. But I had no question He was there. I had no question that Jesus Christ died for sinners like me and others. And while I wasn't living there, that truth commandeered my mind. And I've reflected on this. As I've thought about, you know, training our children how to think. We can't convert children. My parents couldn't convert me. But thank God they taught me what the Bible said and taught me the Word of God. So I knew that. And you see, a person who knows this has an option that he has to face somewhere along the line. He or she has to decide if they're going to be Christian, they must be Christian. If they're not, then they must scrap the whole thing and develop something entirely different. And what is there out there to offer a consistent answer to the problems of the human heart and the world? So I thank God for that. So all the time I was acting like this, God was restraining me. He was really restraining me from things. And I really praise Him for the way He watched after me. And I praise God for His answer to prayer and for His blessing those vows that my parents took at my baptism. as God was not finished with the story. Well, I was discharged from the Navy in the summer of 1946. By the way, for any of you that are interested in this, I'd simply tuck this in because it happened. While we were in Sasebo, Japan, June of 1945, we visited Nagasaki, which was the location of the second A-bomb. And I'll never forget that. And if you want to talk about what we saw or didn't see, I'll be glad to talk with you about it. But that was part of my story. I went there. It was very interesting because when I got off the train with our executive officer, a number of us went up there. There was an old priest that was there in the railroad station giving out gospel tracts to American servicemen. And he had been there during the bombing. And I made a big mistake. I think I'm telling you of all my mistakes tonight. But one of those mistakes was I should have spent the day with him and found out what it was like, and I did not. Well, I was discharged in the summer of 1946. And when I got home, my parents were attending a conference at Geneva College. It was a Pittsburgh Presbytery conference. My dad was a great believer in youth conferences, so he said, "Why don't you meet us there?" So I got discharged at Bainbridge, Maryland, rather than Jacksonville, Florida, met them at the conference, and while I was at that conference, I was put under pressure to come to college at Geneva. Now, for one who had just washed out of a training program of the things I had really dreamed about, the thought of college held very little intrigue for me. But I had the GI Bill. I don't know if you know what the GI Bill was. GI was from government issue. That's where the GI came from. And soldiers and sailors never were known as GIs. And we had the GI Bill, which said if for so many days on active duty, you could get so many days college education. And I had the GI Bill, of course. I decided under certain pressure of friends who were there to come to Geneva. One of those friends was Norman Carson. I met Norman Carson in 1938 at a denominational conference at Winona Lake. Look, friends, friendships hang in there. And I happen to be a neighbor with Floyd now of Norm and Bev Carson. And Norm and I go way back together. It's one of the blessings of having friends in the church. Well, what happened at Geneva was this. I didn't know what to take as my main course. Where was I going? I hadn't a clue. All I knew was I was in college. I filled it with a conglomeration of courses, and that was my second year, and I just enjoyed myself. But I went to church. Right across the street was College Hill Church, and I'd never been in a worship service like that. It was packed out, and many of them were college students. And we oftentimes had trouble getting a seat. There was a reason for that. The preacher, Robert McMillan, knew how to preach the word to people like us. And I thank God today for Bob McMillan, who preached the word faithfully. And as I heard that, some days I'd go home very angry. Some days I would be so convicted of my sin. And God was using that. Well, at the end of my sophomore year, I had to declare a major. In other words, what are you going to major in? English or science or what are you going to major in? And I didn't know. And God used that to get me to my knees. Sometimes people used to say to me, why don't you become a preacher? Forgive me, but I felt like hitting them. It made me angry. Why would I be a preacher? I had nothing to say. But I began to pray that God would show me what he wanted me to do. But I had a little addendum on it. Don't make it the ministry. But I kept praying, and nothing happened. God was turning the screws down on me, just tightening them down, and I kept getting desperate. And I remember one day in my dormitory room, I was walking around like this. What am I going to do? I haven't a clue. And I looked down all those 36 things to major in, and not a one of them held any interest for me. And I finally got on my knees, literally, and I cried out to God. And I said something that I'd never said before in my life. If you'll show me what to do, Lord, I'll do it. No matter what. Now you may say, well, that's when you were converted. I don't know. We can discuss that. But God, by his mercy, brought me to that place. Remember I told you I used to argue on board ship that Jesus was God? Friends, if he's God, he has the right to your life. Absolute rights. Right? And as far as I can tell, that's the first time I intentionally treated Jesus as God. I felt a great relief. You've heard testimonies like this before. I felt this great burden lifted. Well, I really did. I really did. And I put down English as a major because I liked English. It was easy. And I said, well, that's it. That's it. I've prayed. I've told him I'd do whatever he wanted me to do. Felt light of spirit. I had a major now in English. And went to work that summer in a steel mill. But during that summer, there was another one of these conventions, these big conferences, out at Grinnell, Iowa, denominational conference. It happened every 4 years. And I went to that conference, and I had a friend by the name of Joe Caskey. He was in school with me, and a veteran, and we had discussed the idea of seminary. And so it was on my mind, but I wasn't serious about it until the day they had the consecration service in that conference. And there was a consecration service on that Lord's Day. And I don't remember what Pastor Caskey, this was Joe's dad, was preaching. I don't remember what he said until he came to this. He said, we believe God is calling some of you to preach the gospel. And we want to talk with you afterwards. And I began to shake. Literally. Have you heard of the Shakers? Like the Quakers? I'm not a shaker by conviction, but boy, I was a shaker by practice that day. Because 6 weeks before, I told God, if you'd show me what he wanted me to do, I'd do it. And I had this overwhelming sense, Smith, you're to preach the gospel. And I was scared. Well, they said, the way we're going to end this service is we're all going to turn to Psalm such and such, and everybody can leave. There were about 1,100 people there in that day. In that big gymnasium. You just sing as you leave, and those of you who feel that God is calling you either to preach or to be a missionary, we want you to remain. I told you I was a rebel. I have to confess again, I went all the way to the door, trying to get out. And I was scared to death, but I was more scared to leave than I was to stay, all by the grace of God. And I slammed my book, and I turned around, and I went and waited. Interestingly enough, Bob McMillan, pastor of College Hill Church, was there to greet us, and he gave me Joshua 1:6. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee. Whithersoever thou goest. And I want to bear testimony, brothers and sisters, God has not failed that promise for me since that occasion. Praise His holy name. That's why I'm a Christian. He called me. He saved me, a rebel, from a preacher's home. He can even save people that are born in preachers' homes. Isn't that marvelous? Well, I've spoken a long time, and that's the kernel of what I had to say tonight. Let me just fill in some of the blanks which you're probably going to ask me. I went on to seminary after I finished college, went to the Reformed Presbyterian Seminary in Pittsburgh. And while I was there, I was burdened because I was this rebel who had to be subdued to preach the gospel. And I was highly unimpressed in those days with the attitude in the seminary and in the attitude in much of the church. It didn't seem like this was a burden on people's hearts to see people converted. Why did God call me? Roy Blackwood and I used to sit and talk in seminary and say, why did God call us just to mediocrity? It didn't make any sense. So we began to ask God and to pray that God would show us what we needed to know to be effective ministers of the Word. God answered that in a very strange way, but I'm not going to tell you all the details of that. I was called to Central Pittsburgh congregation, which later was to become North Hills Pittsburgh. That was in 1952. I was ordained, and that fall, Billy Graham, who was just getting known and just getting started, came to the city of Pittsburgh. And our congregation decided to back the crusade. And so we did. However, Billy Graham, by this time, was getting concerned about the people who were coming forward. What was happening to those people? And so he went to somebody by the name of Dawson Trotman of the Navigators and asked for help. Would you help with the follow-up program? And by this time, the Navigators were helping with that program. And when my colleague, one of the elders, asked if I'd like to go to a follow-up meeting with him, I said yes. If you're a new pastor and an elder says, would you like to? You always say yes, you know, of course. And I said, when and where? He said, it's 6:45 in the morning, downtown Pittsburgh. Friends, when we got down there, that church was packed. It's a huge church. It was packed up. And there was a man standing down front. And he was talking about the care of a new believer. And through it, I learned something that I had never heard before, and that was the doctrine of union with Christ applied to a new believer. I couldn't believe my ears. I was so excited. Why, I've never heard this before. See, 5 years before, when I made my commitment to Christ at that conference, I was ready for some real, intimate, personal help, but didn't get it. Because we didn't think like that in those days. But when I got to this, hearing this brother, he was talking about the personal attention that a person like that takes and requires. And I thought that was great. I got to learn everything I can learn about this. And I gave myself to learn everything I could learn about it. And one of those was to go to a conference out in Colorado in 1954. And would you believe I met Floy Moody out there? And that's her story, how she got to Glen Eyrie, which was their headquarters. We met, had lunch at Dawson Trotman's home with a number of other people. She was on staff there. She didn't remember me. I remembered her, so I really made an impression. But 2 years later, God brought her to the city of Pittsburgh and knit our hearts. She came in January. I asked her to marry me in April, and she said yes, amazingly, and we were married in November. God has given us 3 sons, and those sons all have godly wives to help them along. And God has blessed us with grandchildren. We have those grandchildren, and we have served the Lord in a number of places across the church over the years. I'm not going to take time to tell you where they all are, but God in His grace has been very merciful to us. And I tell this story to you tonight because we're still following Him. One of the reasons that Floyd and I could marry was we had the same vision for life. We were farther along. We were in the vicinity of 30 years of age when we married. She had been ministering, I had been ministering, and we had the same vision. So it didn't take long for us to put it together. That was just the grace of God. So we have ministered together over the years. We've had all kinds of people live in our homes, people who've never had the opportunity to live in a Christian home. And the home has been a big part of our ministry, and Floyd has been right at the heart of that. So that's been part of our life, and we're still doing it. I resigned from the active pastorate in the summer of 2002, which meant that I had been an active pastor for 50 years. And people say that's retirement. There is no such term for preachers. You may resign a pastorate, but you only retire when you are carried away. That's been at least our experience. God has blessed us with health and energy, and that's why we're able to be here. But I want to tell you that I'm a Christian tonight because God called me. And it's to His glory. I end with these verses. I can preach briefer messages, folks. I want you to know that. Today you're getting an awful lot. But let me read this. You know these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. We're here because of God's predestinating grace brought to bear upon us through our parents, through the gospel, through preachers, through all kinds of means, but it's to God the glory belongs. And we're just thankful, Floy and I, for the privilege of being with you during these months. Well, that's my story.